today's Bible passage. Today's passage is from Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 27. The recitation will be verses 1 through 5, 9 through 11, and 15 through 16. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." That I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." Verse 9. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations." This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. Verse 15. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Please allow me to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us once again to be able to worship you today. Dear Jesus, we know that in our daily lives, you provide us with many different blessings. However, sometimes we don't notice, or we have our own opinions and our own desires, and we don't notice the blessings you have given to us. However, Lord, we know that at all times you are praying for us, and we thank you. We ask that in this week as well, the grace that you are going to bestow upon us is something that we can notice. And through this message today, Lord, that we will be able to notice what it is you are trying to tell us. Please watch over Pastor Anjiki as he speaks today. We put all things before you, pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be able to worship with all of you again today. By the way, it's true that all of you, would want to have the name your parents gave to you, right? Do you like the name that you were given? Do you want to change it? Well, actually, in Yamanashi Prefecture, there was a high school student, a third-year student, who didn't like the name that his parents gave him. He really just couldn't take it anymore. And so he decided to change his name. He went to the Kofu family court and made an application for his name to be changed, and it was accepted. The new name he was given was Hajime. And Hajime is the name of a famous politician in Japan, and he really respected him, so he wanted to have the same name as this person, so he changed it to Hajime. And he wanted to forget all of the bad memories he had of his old name, so he wanted to get a new start in life, and that's why he decided to change his name. So he changed it to Hajime Akaike, So what was the name he previously had? The name he was given was Ojisama, which means prince. So his name was Prince. His mother gave him that name. His mother gave him that to as a present. And it's likely that when she gave birth to him, you know, she was quite impressed. And she was like, oh, he's so cute. And then she's just so precious to me. And he's my prince. And that's likely why he was given that name. But when he wrote it, whenever he wrote a name, it always have to have like prince and then this sama character after it, which is really strange in Japanese. And he always had problems with his name because when he went up to give a self-introduction, he would say, hi, nice to meet you. My name is the Prince Akaike. And he was always laughed at. And when he goes to like a karaoke place and he would always have to like sign up for a membership card, he'd always have to write like, my name is Prince Akaike. And they would ask him, please give us your real name. And he's like, that is. And for he became like actually famous in the town he lived in because when he'd go to like the supermarket, the little kids would say, oh, there's the prince, you know. And so his face was like be put on SNS being the prince. Of course, his mother was happy that she gave him that name, but he was pretty upset about it, to say the least. He's like, could she possibly think about what this would mean to me when I got older in life? And that's why he was upset over it. His mother was felt very unfortunate that her son changed his name, but couldn't do anything about it. In today's passage, we're seeing a story of someone who did have their name changed partway through their life, but this was because of what God said. And God proclaimed them that they should have different names, husband and wife. What were the circumstances that this took place? Well, let's look at that. We've been looking through chapter 17 and going back into 16, chapter 16, it referred to Hagar and how when Ishmael was born, it was stated that his father was 86 years old. And then that would mean next he was 87, right? And in chapter 17, it's actually 13 years later. So that's quite a bit of time, isn't it? From year 86 to the age of 99. And in Japan, this is a time a lot of people would be celebrating their turning of 99. So going 91, 92, 93, 94, 95, and that's in Japanese is like a rare age they consider. And then 96, 97, 98, 99, it's called Hakuju in Japanese, and it means just like one less than 100. So Abram was headed toward being 100, just 1 year short of being 100 at this age. However, between him and Sarai, there was still no child. After Ishmael was born, it had been 13 years, as I just said. In Abram's heart, he felt possibly that Ishmael was the promised child and the one who would take over. And for that reason, God actually spoke to Abram and said that between him and Sarai, there would be a child, and he reminded him of that. And how did he respond? In verses 17 and 18, he was 99, of course, but if he would be given a child, he would be 100 at the time. It says, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 85? And Abram said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Now, who was Ishmael? It was Sarah's servant, an Egyptian woman by the name of Hagar, that bore Ishmael. The child was born between Abram and Hagar. And that was thought by them to be the answer to God's prayer. In those days, of course, that wasn't considered to be immoral, and it was actually respected under law. So any servant that bore a child, that was considered to be relevant for inheriting a family's line of blessings. However, God explains once again that He was the God Almighty, verse 1, and encouraged them to walk before Him and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. This covenant is one that was given to Abram when he was 75 years old. It's the covenant with Abraham, or Abram. And this is actually the fourth time it is like updated or mentioned in the Bible. It's been mentioned already three times in the Bible. But at age 75, he is now hearing it again at 99. God is again explaining it to him. You would think, well, that he would say, I've heard this already three times. This is the fourth time you're telling me. So could you speed up the answer to your covenant? It's likely that's possibly could be going through his name. But Abram responded in verse 3, by falling on his face, it says. And this is in a posture of worship. He had been told this same promise by God numerous times, but he didn't change his posture toward God, even though it hadn't been fulfilled yet. God was saying to himself, I am the God Almighty. In Hebrew, that's referred to as El Shaddai. El Shaddai. The word El means God. Shaddai means Almighty. And it refers to the woman in the same way that it is a God who is willing to give everything. So God is saying that He is the one who is going to give a blessing, and the person He's going to be blessed shouldn't forget that. Verse 2, it says, it refers to the covenant between God and Abram, and how God promises that it will be fulfilled. And does he believe that? Verse 1 again, it says, God is telling Abram to walk before him and be blameless. And this doesn't mean to be perfect and to not sin at all. That's not what this context is or the meaning is. It's just saying that God tells him to be ready to serve God and ready to be following God at all times. God promises to bless him, and God encourages him to be ready for that blessing. So that's the reason, just to be prepared for what God is going to do for him. And the content of the covenant is mentioned specifically in verses 7 and 8, how the whole land of Canaan, where he was now an alien, will be given as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Here, God is telling Abraham that he was, you know, at present an alien, the whole land of Canaan, but actually, in times to come, it would be an everlasting possession for his descendants. And this is actually in the area of present-day Israel, a bigger area, though. And right now, we have the country of Israel, and there are many Jews that live there. And that is the place where God had told the promised that the descendants of Abram would possess the land of Canaan, and the Israelites are interlinked, you can tell by this passage. If you're looking back over history, you can see that in that land, there were times when Jews lived there, and at the time they did live there, it was very prosperous. However, when Jews were taken out of that area or left, all of a sudden it became a poor and desolate land. If you look back over history, you can see that that is exactly what happened. Abram would have a child, Isaac, that was promised by God, and there would be 12 sons born, and they would represent 12 tribes. When a crisis came up, food shortage, the Israelites ended up spreading around. However, they remained into slaves for a period of 400 years, and they prayed to God asking to be delivered. God used one specific person to save them, to get them out of Egypt, and that was Moses. And he will be mentioned in Exodus, the next book after Genesis, for a period of 40 years, leaving Egypt and going toward Canaan. They are spending that time. After Moses died, Joshua comes to the scene, and in his era, in the area of Canaan, the 12 different tribes lived in different areas, and they do become united, and there's a king. The first king is King Saul. The second is David. Third is Solomon. And when Solomon died, that kingdom was split between the north and the south. At that time, in that area, a different country came into power, Assyrian Empire. And in 721 BC, first they attacked the northern kingdom and they took it out. Next, the Babylonian Empire came to the scene and took over the Assyrian Empire. And the southern kingdom was then attacked. The people, the Jews living in that area, were taken as captives to Babylon. And this is what's referred to the Babylonian captivity in 586 BC. And this is something you'll find in history of the world. Then the Persian Empire came to take out the Babylonian Empire. And Cyrus was the leader of that. He took the people who were taken captive and allowed them to go back. And so, once again, the people of Israel were allowed to live in their lands. Next, Greece took over, and that led to Rome. After Cyrus died, there was further division, and there was a lot of people taking power in the land area of Israel. Then the Roman Empire came into force, and the Jews stood up to them, but were opposed and taken out by them. That was in 70 AD. At that time, most of the Jews living in that area were basically sent off around, or went around the world to get out of there. And so pretty much there were no Jews left there. That land then became quite desolate. Yeah, it was very unfortunate. Many people referred to that time period and what it was like. For example, that area where the Jews were not in Israel any longer, it seemed to have lost its blessing. In 1267, there was a rabbi, a Jewish scholar, by saying that the area that was left there was more desolate than Galilee. And so Jerusalem, which used to be quite abundant and affluent, was all of a sudden just a very tragic location. In 1610, a Jewish poet and traveler by the name of John Sunday referred to that area by saying that it was just a terrible place. And it was just like an empty land. It was just barren and vegetationless. In 1869, Mark Twain, who is quite famous, went to visit Israel. And he referred to that area in the book that he wrote, Innocence Abroad, by saying that present-day Israel was just barren and totally lacking in vegetation. The people who lived there were quite poor and in poor circumstances as well. And it was just like seeing a desert and an empty land. It was not a place that anyone would want to live long term, and it was just like the devil was ruling in that land. So he, you know, used a lot of strong phrases because he was gifted with words to describe it. In 1877, a different person went to that area, referred to that area as a land that no one would be able to even till. And in the 1880s, the second half of it, the Jews of all the different places they were living around the world started to come back to Israel. In those days, Osman Toruk was in, ruling that area. And when the Jews came back there, they started to look for places to live and were able to do so under a specific agreement that was in place, but it was quite difficult. Many Jews actually lost their lives in that search and trying to get their land back. After a period of time in 1948, the United Nations recognized that place as being the Republic of Israel. That was on May 14th, once again in 1948. Because of that, Jews from around the world started coming back to their country. And the country that was founded then was then planted with many trees, and changed in many ways to make it livable again. That's why if you go to Israel recently, in recent years, you may be quite impressed with how well it is, because there's a lot of wetlands that have been turned into agricultural locations, and a lot of fruits and vegetables and even flowers are now exported from that area. If you go to Japanese supermarkets, sometimes there are even products from Israel. In other words, because the Jews have gone back there, then that land has been blessed with all of the efforts that they have put into rejuvenating it. It has become quite abundant, and if it happens they leave again, likely it will become desolate. You can see how this goes right in line with the covenant that God has in place with Abram. And this started, all initiated, here in the passage that is mentioned today. How God was promising Abraham that his descendants would have that land and possess it. God also had a different sign for the covenant that he mentions. And that's mentioned in verses 10 and 11. It says, "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you." He's mentioning about circumcision here. And this is what was done to the men or young boys at that time as well. That history or that custom is something that actually takes place not only in that area and took place in other areas as well, not just for the purposes of health, but also for spiritual reasons and so on. This specific instance was only for the purpose of acknowledging the covenant that the people, the Jews had with God. When they were told to do this, it says how Abraham responded. He said that he took his son Ishmael and all those born of the household or bought with his money and every male in his household and circumcised him as God told him. And to be circumcised is not something fun. It would be extremely painful, actually. And in those days, it's likely they didn't even have any type of painkiller. Abraham, it says on that very day, Abraham took action, and he was 99 years old. You can understand just the kind of faith he would have had to have done so. One other interesting thing about this is that Abram and Sarai's names were changed from Abraham to Sarah. Abram was changed to Abraham. Sarai was changed to Sarah. Their original names meant that Abram was a noble father, and Sarai's original name meant my princess. That was changed to Abraham, meaning father of a multitude of nations, and Sarah, mother of a multitude of nations. In other words, God was promising that between them, children would be born, and that would spread and to quite a large number. To change their names, to change from Abram to Abraham, you can see in Japanese it adds the letters H-A. And you can come up with a joke and the play of words with it. And for Sarai, you take off the E at the end, and you can kind of make a joke about that in Japanese as well with how it sounds phonetically. However, if you look at this in Hebrew, it's a completely different story. At one time, Sarah actually took Hagar as her servant, and with her, you know, humanistic desire, tried to get God's covenant to come to pass with the child being born through Hagar. However, God was seeing here that with the new name, that she expected her to follow her 100%, and that's possibly some of the desire why he had this. If you refer to the Japanese version of the bulletin, apologies, it's not in the English version, there's a Japanese explanation of the Hebrew words and phonetic spelling of this. To change Abram to Abraham, there is a special character that's added, and an alphabetical letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's called He. He is added. And for Sarai to be changed to Sarah, the Sarai, Yodo, is taken out and is changed to He. In other words, the reason, because these names were both changed, He is the alphabetical figure that was added into both of their names. And by adding this letter He in it, it changes that. And this is also part of the word halath. If you think about this, you can link it with other names. For example, if people like music, if you say do, like do, re, mi, fa, si, play. He's doing all these play on works, jokes that don't apply in English. Hey, though, in the alphabet, or this letter, is one is halaf, and reminds people of halaf, and that means to walk around. If you look at Abraham's life, you can see that he did walk around for a lot of his life. And I have a couple different instances of this. In chapter 11, verse 31, it refers to how he was departing from a certain area. In Japanese, it's translated as departure, but it's called halaf. In chapter 12, verse 1, it says to leave your country. So leave is also halaf. Chapter 12, verse 4, and it says Abraham left, and this is also halaf. For chapter 12, verse 9 and 13:3, it talks about how Abraham continued on his journey, and that's also halaf. And halaf was not used just for Abraham, but if you look in Genesis, it's referred to Enoch and Noah as well. Enoch walked with God, it said. So that's also halaf. As for Noah, it says that Noah was blameless people and he walked with God. So halaf expresses someone's faith in God and walking with him. By having their names changed, therefore, God was telling them that, of course, they made humanistic mistakes in their past, but he was going to give them the promise he made. So he wanted them to trust him 100% and to walk and follow him. And that's why halaf, this hey part, was added to both of their names. In the New Testament as well, in John 6:28 and 29, a person asked Jesus, you know, what is it that I'm supposed to do to, follow? What is it? What must you do to the works that God requires? And Jesus responded by saying, the work of God is to do this, to believe in the one he has sent. So to follow God, what we're supposed to do to follow him is just to believe. The person was concerned here, talking to Jesus, wondering what he was supposed to do. And Jesus is replying, saying, believe. To believe and walk with Jesus. And that is the work of God. And this here is actually the word of halaf as well. You can see how God's intent for Abraham and Sarah was that they would follow him with 100% dedication to God. However, you are Christians, right? Or most of you? Are you certain you are? So what does a Christian mean? There's two words to put together, right? It's not Christian. It's not Christian as it's Christian in Japanese play on words. It means someone who belongs to Christ. Christian means someone who belongs to Christ. It means someone who follows Christ, someone who walks with Christ. And that it truly is halaf. We, just like Abraham and Sarah, also can have 100% faith and desire to walk with God. That is what it means to be a Christian. And I hope you will remember that. You can have confidence that you can have the desire to follow Christ if you are a Christian and realize that's what it means. If you believe in Christ, you have received a new name. It's that you are a Christian, and I encourage you to walk in that way. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, even though we at one time didn't know you, we know that you chose us and you gave us salvation. You have gathered us here today and allowed us to be able to worship you, and we thank you for recreating us. That's when it all started, when you have chosen us. And Lord, we thank you for allowing us to have the desire to want to walk with you. We do desire to do that, and that is why we are here. We want to be people following Christ and to people who share in his victory. Allow us to do so and give us the strength to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's pray for a moment together in silence. Please allow me to pray once more. May the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you this coming week and forevermore.